Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. While the musicians get seated and take their places, just a couple of things I want to say. First of all, I want to welcome all of the visitors that we have with us here this morning. It's nice to have all of you joining us. We trust that everybody had a good breakfast and a good meal. The only thing is now you can't be falling asleep, okay? You can't be falling asleep during the teaching because everyone ate too many pancakes or what have you. But we do have, I do want to mention, I'm not going to single the individual out and embarrass him, but we do have an individual with us this morning who has connected with the church via the internet and Facebook and social media and is here today to visit because he's been following the ministry and so forth as we've been putting it out there on the different platforms that are available on social media. So I just bring that up to tell you that the things that the assembly is doing to try to reach out and to try to get the word of the word of God rightly divided and so forth out there to people, those things are working and they are being fruitful, okay? And so we're glad about that. This morning we're going to study from Romans chapter 4, verse 25 as we think about Easter. I tell you all the time that as the preacher, I don't really like Easter from the standpoint of it's a lot of pressure to come up with something to talk about, some new angle or some new wrinkle, if you will, regarding the resurrection that, you know, nobody's heard about before or whatever. And so I'm just going to be real straightforward with you this morning, and we're going to study one verse. We're going to study Romans chapter 4, verse 25. And if you look at that verse again, he says here, Paul says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning, and we pray as we look at it and as we think about and reflect and pause to think about the impact of the death of Christ, His burial and His resurrection. We talk about the complete work. We talk about the finished work of Christ. We talk about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ left nothing undone, nothing unsettled as far as satisfying the offended justice of God against our sin. And we pray this morning that as we look at that, through looking at this verse and understanding it, that we'll have clarity and understanding from Your Word. And we do pray, Lord, that if there is one here this morning that doesn't know for sure where they would go if they were to die or to pass away, that they could have clarity and assurance as a result of this message, that salvation is a free gift and that that gift is received by simply trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask those things in Christ's name. Amen. So what I want to do is I want to get right into things here this morning. A lot of Christians struggle with Easter. Okay, they struggle with certain aspects of the pagan overtones of certain aspects of the common cultural celebration of Easter, and some Christians will, you know, therefore say, well, we're not going to do anything, we're not even going to recognize, we're not going to acknowledge Easter at all. And what I'm going to say about that is the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer is not something you should think about one day out of the year. Okay? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that affects and impacts your life every day of your life, not just one day or one season of the year. And so we think about the totality of the work that Christ accomplished through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and that's what we're after remembering. That's what we're after seeking to not just remember today, but to rest in every day of our life, the total, complete, finished work that Christ accomplished. And so what I want to do this morning is look at some things about that. And so if you would look at verse 25, Paul, very at the end of this chapter, at the end of this section of the book of Romans, at verse 25, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that because of the end of verse 24, look at the end of verse 24, he says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up who? Our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead." The righteousness of God is imputed to those who believe that God Almighty raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from what? From the dead. And then you have verse 25, he says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So who is verse 25 talking about? Verse 25 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ from the end of verse 24. So who was it in verse 25 that was delivered for our offenses and secondly was raised again for our justification? That individual was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's two parts to verse 25. The first half says that He was delivered for our offenses, and the second half simply says that He was raised again for our what? Justification. So what we want to do is we want to talk about both sides of that verse. We want to talk about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered to the cross, and that it was at the cross that He died and paid for sin. Okay? He was delivered for our offenses, And secondly, we want to look at the issue of that He was raised again from the dead for our justification. And that it's going to be on the basis of that resurrection from the dead that the Godhead, that God Almighty, is going to be able to declare us justified, declare us righteous before God. And so we're going to try to look at both of those things here this morning. So verse 25, the first half of the verse, he says, who was delivered for our offenses. The word delivered, if you look the word delivered up, the word delivered means to give into the hands of another. It means to give into the hands of another. It means to give over oneself into someone else's power. You think about that basic definition of delivered. Was Jesus Christ delivered up to be crucified? Let's look at a few things about that. Hold your hand in Romans 4 and come back with me to Matthew 26. Hold your hand in Romans 4 and come back with me to Matthew chapter 26. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to allow Himself to be delivered up unto death. Okay? He's not going to fight it. He's not going to stand in the way of it. He's not going to try to obstruct it. When the time comes, when the hour comes, and He's going to be betrayed and delivered over to be crucified, we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go willingly to participate in the event. Matthew 26, look at verse 2. He says, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be what? Now, when he says the Son of Man there, who's he talking about? He's talking about himself, right? And he knows, the Lord Jesus Christ knows that the hour is coming that he is going to be betrayed, and when he's betrayed, he's going to be betrayed by a friend, and he's going to be delivered up to be what? To be crucified there according to verse 2. Look at verse, same chapter, drop down to verse 15. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will what? Deliver him unto you. I'm in Matthew 26, verse 15. Matthew 26, verse 15. And he said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he saw opportunity to do what? Betray him. But notice the language there in verse 15. Judas is debating the price of what it's going to cost for him to deliver over who? The Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. Same chapter, go down to verse 45. Same chapter, drop down to verse 45. Verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, him hold what? Him hold fast. Come over to chapter 27 of Matthew. Come over to Matthew chapter 27 and look at verse 15. Now here's the point. Is the Lord Jesus Christ fighting any of this? No. Is he going willingly? The scripture says that he went silent as a lamb before his shears is what? Is dumb. The Lord Jesus Christ goes and he goes willingly and he allows himself to be delivered into the hands of sinners for crucifixion. Okay? And he's going to be delivered up, Paul says, for our offenses. Look at Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 15. Matthew 27, verse 15. It says, now at that feast the governor was wont to release to the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had them a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I should release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had, what's that next word say? Delivered him. Then verse 19, and when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this night in a dream because of him. And the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy who? Jesus. Verse 21. Then the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I should release to you? They said, Barabbas. And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they say unto him, Let him be what? Crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather the tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And he answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Verse 26, Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he what? He delivered him to be what? Crucified. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Was the Lord Jesus Christ there? Was he delivered to be crucified? Was he turned over into the hands of sinners to be crucified like a common criminal? Okay? Does Pilate and does everybody know that he's not done anything wrong, that he has not done anything that is justly deserving of the punishment that they are about to inflict upon him? Okay? And so when you read here in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Matthew makes it clear, was Jesus delivered to be crucified? Why? Why was Jesus delivered to be crucified? Paul tells you the reason in verse 24. He says he was delivered for our what? Offenses. Okay? The reason he's delivered, the reason he is appointed to die on that tree is so that he could pay for our offenses, so that he could satisfy the offended justice of God against sin through the sacrifice of himself. Look at Romans. You're in Romans. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 15. Paul says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. Now watch, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many what? Offenses. Why was he delivered? He was delivered for our what? For our offenses, right? And he says here, For the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of what? Folks, when Adam sinned, and sin entered into the world, and Adam disobeyed God, the passage says here that death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, when the time was right, is He delivered to the cross for the purpose of dying for our offenses, for satisfying the offended justice of God against everything that was wrong with you and I that we had ever done to offend God. Look at another passage. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes and he says, In whom we have, now he's writing to believers here, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of what? Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered to the cross for our what? Offenses, for our sins, right? And it is on that cross that He dies, sheds His blood, and makes satisfaction for our sin, and satisfies the offended justice of God, right? And that happens at the cross. He dies the necessary death in order to accomplish that, right? And then he's taken off of that tree and he's put where? He's put in the grave. You guys know the story, right? Don't be shy, Mark, okay? You know the story. He's put in the grave and 3 days later, what happens to him? He arises from the dead, right? The victor over sin and death. You go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. He says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Look at verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are what? Saved." So the reason Christ dies, the reason the Godhead sends Jesus Christ to that cross is so that He could pay for our offenses. So I have 7 questions regarding the death of Christ. Question 1. For whom did Christ die? Go to Romans chapter 5. For whom did Christ die? Romans chapter 5. I've heard some people say what I believe is the correct answer. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 6. Romans 5, 6, he says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who?" Who did Christ die for? He died for us. He died for the ungodly, right? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God," right? So God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason, the people for whom He died was for the ungodly. That was every member of the human race. Okay? That is every member born of Adam, every member of the human race. He says there that He died for the ungodly. And then He says in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us." See, you were ungodly and you were a sinner, and in the middle of that situation, where we were an offense to God, He went and He died for our offenses. He went and He died to satisfy and to pay what the justice of God required. Verse 9. "Much more, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now look at verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His" what? "Life." So point number 1, for whom did Christ die? Christ died for every member of the human race. Christ died for you and me. Christ died for the ungodly. Okay? So then, for what did Christ die? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Question number 2, for what did Christ die? Question 1 was, for whom did He die? Question 2 is, for what did He die? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our" what? "Sins." Why did Christ die? He died for our sins. So Christ died for every man. Every man was a sinner. Christ died for every man. Christ died for our sins. Third, why did Christ come into the world? You know, I say this all the time and I mean what I say. A lot of people don't struggle with the issue of Christmas because who doesn't like a little baby laying in a manger? Okay? But the problem with that is that baby becomes a man. Okay? He didn't come to lay in a manger forever, for all eternity. He came for a purpose. And the purpose that He came for, come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The purpose that He came for, the reason He came into the world, the reason you have Christmas, the reason you have the advent, the birth of the incarnation of God Almighty, God in human flesh, is so that the Godhead could accomplish something in terms of salvation. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 15. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save" who? "Sinners." Paul says, "of whom I am chief." So, who did He come to die for? The ungodly, all men. For what did Christ die? He came to die for sin. Why did He come into the world? He came into the world for the express purpose of what? Saving who? Saving sinners. Saving people that were in the predicament that you and I were in. Question number 4. Did God the Father have anything to do with Christ's death for our sins? I want you to get 2 passages. Get Romans chapter 8 in one hand. Get Romans chapter 8 in one hand and 2 Corinthians 5 in the other. Romans chapter 8 in one hand, 2 Corinthians 5. Romans chapter 8 first. Folks, if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm trying to build a case for you here about what the gospel is and about what the central message of Easter is. And the fact that this is not a message that is just preached today, this is not a message that is just preached during a particular season of the year, but this is an everyday, every man message that we're talking about here. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin," where? Now, who decided that? God Almighty, God the Father decided this, right? And this is all part of the execution of an agreement that the Godhead made amongst themselves in eternity past about how they would accomplish the salvation of mankind. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Who's that? That's Christ. God the Father made His Son to be sin for us. Why did He do that? That we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Him. Do you understand what that verse is saying? That verse is saying is that God Almighty, through the death of His Son, is willing to give to anybody that trusts in the finished work of His Son eternal life as a free gift. That's what He's saying. So, for whom did Christ die? The ungodly, for everybody. For what did Christ die? He died for our sins. Why did Christ come into the world? He came into the world to save sinners. Did God the Father have anything to do with this plan? Yes, absolutely. Did Christ die willingly? Go to Galatians chapter 1. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Who gave Himself for our what? Sins." Understand, in Romans 4:25, when Paul says that Paul just simply says that He was delivered for our offenses. When he says that, though, is there a whole bunch of stuff wrapped up in that one little statement. Okay? There's a whole bunch of stuff wrapped up in that statement. So, the Godhead, God the Father, He is involved. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is involved. He gives Himself over willingly. Okay? We know that what did Christ do with our sin? The Scripture said that He took them what? He took them far away, right? As far as the east is from the what? The west, the Scripture says. And it is necessary, is it necessary that this act should ever have to be repeated? No. This is a once-for-all transaction that accomplished and satisfied the offended justice of God one time for all eternity. The writer of Hebrews talks about how this isn't going to have to happen over and over and over and over again, but this is only something that had to happen how many times? One time. So Christ came to die for sinners. He came to die for sin. He came into the world to save sinners. God Almighty sent Him. Christ died willingly. Okay? Christ took our sin far away and forgave us all of our sin. And this is something that is not necessary and does not need to be what? Repeated. Come back to Romans chapter 4. Now so far, if you look at verse 25, it says, "Who was delivered for our offenses." What's the next word? "And raised again for our what?" In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll go back there toward the end of the message, but Paul talks about how that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and then it says in that He was buried, and that He what? Why does it say in that He was buried? Why does the text say, why do the Scriptures explicitly point out the fact that He was buried? Because He was dead. That's why. You understand that there is an entire religion out there in the world that does not believe Jesus really died on the cross. Okay? The Islamic world, the Muslim world, does not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They think that a substitute, somebody else did it, but it really wasn't who? It really wasn't Jesus of Nazareth. It really wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul talks about this, he says that he died for our sin and that he was buried. Okay, now he's buried to prove he what? He died, right? And then it says he rose what? He rose again. There are three issues there. There's the issue of his death for sin. There's the issue of his burial to prove that he what? Died. And there's the issue of his resurrection from what? From the dead. And what Paul is saying in verse 25 here is he's saying, listen, he wasn't just delivered for our offenses. He was also raised again for our what? For our justification. Now that tells me something. That tells me that my justification, your justification, depends on, number one, his death, number two, his burial, and number three, his what? His resurrection. Because it's at the cross where he satisfies the offended justice of God against sin. He pays for sin. He takes the full, unadulterated shot of the wrath of God on your behalf. Right? You know the passages. The Lord Jesus Christ is hanging there on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me. In that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ became so identified with your sin and my sin that God Almighty had to turn His back on His own what? On His own Son. And then He's taken off of that tree and He's put in that ground for 3 days and three nights, after which time He what? He rose again. You need the death. You need the death to satisfy the offended justice of God. You need the burial to prove that the death was sufficient. And thirdly, you need the what? The resurrection. And it's on the basis of that whole process that he can say at the end of verse 25 that he was raised again for our what? Justification. When we talk about the finished work of Christ, when we talk about the complete work of Christ, we are talking about the fact that the entire process left nothing what? Undone. Folks, if Jesus Christ is still dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, why don't you go there? 1 Corinthians 15. That's what he says. Brother Ron, you can come on up here and I'm going to the bullpen. I need to bring in the lefty to finish the message. Just getting around. But he's right. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no what? Folks, are there a lot of people in our day that are saying there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead? Okay? Now watch the argument that Paul makes here. Verse 15. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not what? Risen. Uh-oh. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also what? Now, why would that be the case? Why would Paul's preaching and faith be vain if Christ be not risen? What's he been running around the first century world telling everybody? That Christ what? Died and rose from the dead, right? You already know that from verse 3 and 4 in that same chapter. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You come on down later and he says, listen guys, if Christ didn't really rise from the dead, what are we doing here? Verse 15. Yea. Now watch how it gets worse. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead what? So understand what he's saying. Is he saying the dead don't rise? Is that what he's saying? No, he's making an argument and he's saying, look guys, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, are you still in your sin and is your faith vain? And not only that, we've been running around telling everybody that He did what? Rise up from the dead, according to verse 15. And He says, if we're going around telling everybody that He rose from the dead when He did it, then we're false witnesses of who? of God, if it be that the dead don't rise. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is what? Vain. Ye are yet in your what? Do you see that you needed to have Christ rise from what? The dead. You needed to have the death, you needed to have the burial, and you needed to have what? The resurrection. To be saved, you need to believe that He died for you. That He died for your sin. That He took your sin upon Himself at the cross, and He did something for you that you could not do for yourself. If you could save yourself, you didn't need Him to die for you. Okay? But not only that, you need to believe not only that He died for your sin, but that He was buried, and finally that He what? Rose from the dead, because He just told you in verse 18, He just told you in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your what? Folks, do you realize that Buddha is still dead? Did you know that? Did you know? Yeah, he was. Do you know that Muhammad is still dead? Do you know that every other religious prophet of world history is still what? Still dead. The pivotal figure in all of history, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did he claim to be God, okay, and not only did he die for his belief and his claim that he was God, but he's the only one that has ever claimed that he's the only religious figure that has ever claimed to have risen from the dead and convinced the vast majority of the world population that he did in fact what? Rise from the dead. Folks, the claims of Christianity, the claims of the Apostle Paul, to be more particular about it, are such that the Jesus Christ cannot just be a good moral teacher. Can't be the case. Because He's actually claiming to be who? God. Right? So He either is God, or He's what? Or He's not. He either rose from the dead, or He what? Or He didn't. Folks, do you realize that everybody in the first century that had every motivation to prove that Jesus Christ was dead had every opportunity to do so, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Did His enemies have Him right where they wanted Him, in a tomb? Yep. Did His friends have the power and the capacity to do it themselves? No. And His enemies had what they wanted. Why should they worry? The point here is verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul's saying, look, we've been going around here running around all of the known world here in the first century teaching that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, right? And he's saying, look, if these things didn't happen, you were of all men most miserable. The dead in Christ that have believed this message, they're perished. And he says that all we're still in our sins and our faith is vain. But then you come to verse 25 and he says what? But now is Christ what? Risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You need to understand something. The Apostle Paul teaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an objective historical fact. Okay? Not this thing, maybe it's true, maybe it isn't. He teaches it like an objective, verifiable historical fact. Go back up a few verses later to verse 6, talking about the resurrection, he says, and then he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then he was seen of James, and all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. The point is this, were there people alive while Paul's writing 1 Corinthians that could have shut this thing down from the very start by producing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the fact is, they never did. Why didn't they? Because the claims of Christianity are objectively true. The Lord Jesus Christ did what? Rise from the dead. Now, why did he do that? Go back to Romans 4. I'm on to the second water, okay? So this is the second half hour. There we go, okay. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses? Now watch, he's going to tell you. And was raised again for our what? For our justification. Justification, folks, means to reckon or be declared righteous. It's hard to see this, and I don't want to get too technical, but the Greek word that is translated justify here is actually the same word that is translated righteousness in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Okay? To be justified means to be declared what? Righteous. It means that God Almighty looks down from heaven from the high court of his throne room, and he doesn't see you as a lost sinner anymore in Adam, but he sees you as a justified saint of the Most High God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he sees you. Look at Romans chapter 3, look at verse 28. Paul says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified how? By faith, without the deeds of what? The law. I want to talk to you about justification for a few minutes. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 33. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that what? Folks, who's the source of your justification? The source of your justification is God Almighty. Okay? He's the source. Second, what is the basis of justification? Come over to Romans chapter 5. Come over to Romans chapter 5, look at verse 9 again. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 9. He says, much more than being now justified, how? By His blood. God Almighty is the source of your justification. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of your justification. Okay? God is the source. The shed blood of Christ is the basis. You, in order for you to be justified, you have to believe that He died for your what? Sin. You cannot save yourself. That is the fundamental tenet of Paul's gospel. You cannot save yourself. He needed to do it for you. So God is the source. He established a means, the basis upon which is going to be the shed blood of His what? His Son. So God is the source of your justification. And you are justified by the blood. Christ's blood is the basis. What is the means? Go to Romans 3. The means of your justification. Verse 24. Being justified, how? Freely. What does freely mean? Does it cost you anything? No. Did it cost Him everything? Being justified freely, now watch, by His what? Grace. Folks, God is the source. Christ's blood is the basis. And grace is the means. How do you get this justification? Do you get it because you're such a great, wonderful person, God's obligated to give it to you? Or do you get it because He's giving you something freely that you don't what? Deserve. God's the source. The shed blood of Christ is the basis. The grace of God is the means. What's the appropriation? How do we receive that justification? How do we apply that blood? How does God justify us on the basis of grace and the shed blood of Christ? How does God decide who He's going to justify? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did you get justified? You got justified by faith. You got justified by trusting that He shed His blood for your what? Sin. Go back to chapter 3 quickly. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them, that what? Has God offered His salvation to all mankind without distinction? Has He offered it in an unqualified fashion unto all men? Yes. Only those who what? Believe are going to receive the free gift. Right? It is unto all, but it's only upon all them that what? Believe, that receive it. Right? So faith is how you appropriate it. Faith is the appropriation of the justification. God is the means. The shed blood of Christ is the basis. I'm sorry, God is the source. Shed blood of Christ is the basis. The grace of God is the means. And the way you appropriate it for yourself is to what? Believe it. To trust it. To put your faith in what He did for you. Okay? Now, what is the guarantee? The guarantee of that justification. The guarantee of that status of being made right with God. The guarantee of that justification is Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? Understand something, folks. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the guarantee of your justification. How do you know that you are a saved, justified person? How do you know that when you place faith in the finished work of Christ, that you receive a free gift of grace that justifies you before God Almighty? The guarantee, the seal, the down payment on that transaction is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer dead. That He's what? That He's risen. That's the guarantee. So God is the source. The blood of Christ is the basis. The grace of God is the means. Faith is the method of appropriation. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the guarantee. So understand, when you believe that, go back to Romans 5. You're already there pretty much. When you believe that message, when you believe that, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Peace with who? Peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus what? How did you get justified? How did you get peace with God? You got peace with God by believing what His Son did for you on your behalf. And when you believe that, you were an enemy of God. You were a sinner. You were a prime candidate for burnout, if you will. Okay? You had the wrath of God abiding upon you, Ephesians chapter 2. If you died in that condition, if you died in your sin, you would have spent eternity separated from the life of God. So into that void, you cannot turn from your sin. Okay? You can't turn from your sin, right? Because if I turn in my sin, I'm still in my what? What I needed was a redeemer. I needed a deliverer. I need somebody to reach in and buy me out of that situation. And that's what Christ did. He bought you out. And He bought you out by paying the purchase price of that redemption. And the result of that is justification. The result of that is a right standing before God. The result of that is no longer having... The result of that is being at peace with God, Romans 5:1, and not having the wrath of God abiding what? Upon you. Justification speaks of a favorable verdict from God, which is pronounced the moment a person trusts in the work of Christ. The unfavorable verdict was damnation. The unfavorable verdict was eternal separation from God. The favorable verdict is grace and peace and life in Christ. You know, courtrooms, if you've ever been had to testify in court, it's intimidating. Imagine standing before the high bar of the court and the justice of God's righteousness. And He says to you, "Why should I let you in?" What are you going to say? You're going to look at God Almighty and you're going to say, "You will let me in because you accepted the finished work of your Son, and I have trusted that and that alone. I don't rely on my good works. I don't rely on my performance. I don't rely on whether or not I ate too many pancakes at Easter breakfast at church. Okay? I don't rely on any of that stuff. I rely and trust exclusively on what your Son did for me. And I believe that on that basis there was an eternal transaction that took place that didn't just forgive you of your sin. That's good enough. But it wiped that sin away, and in the place of that sin, God deposited His own righteousness. Okay? And that righteous deposit is in you now as a believer. And when God looks at you from heaven now, He doesn't see you as that dirty, rotten sinner wallowing in the mire of your own filth. He sees you as a saint of the Most High God, as a possessor of the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? And the guarantee of that, the certifiable guarantee of that, is the fact that Christ did what? Rose from the dead. I just want to talk about three verses and we'll stop. Unless I need the other water, then you're in for another half an hour. Get 1 Corinthians 15 again. So if you were to stand before God today, what verdict would be handed down? That's the question. And you do realize that you can know for sure right now which verdict you would receive. Okay? You don't have to wait and see how it works out in the end. You don't have to have question about this. You can have it settled once and for all time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for I... start at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received and wherein ye stand, by the which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached to you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Folks, the simplicity of the gospel is this. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Now, you can hear people talk about that in religion. But the thing that is distinguishing what I'm saying to you this morning from what you may have heard others say before is this. Religion will talk to you about Jesus dying and rising again. But then religion will come along and say, but you have to do something to help God out. Okay? You've got to get right and live right and do this and do that and not go here and not go there and do all this other stuff. And so they'll talk about Christ's death, they'll talk about Christ's resurrection, but then they add something to that. Okay? What I'm saying to you is, you don't need to add anything to that. And you should not add anything to that. Because as soon as you add something to that, you know what it's not anymore? It's not grace. And I do believe I just showed you that the means by which you're justified is on the basis of what? Grace. And see, when you understand that, what you are saying and what you are admitting before God is, I can't what? I can't do it. I can't do it. So it's a simple message. It's a message that simply says to the sinner, listen, we know what condition you're in. And because we know what condition you're in, look at the package deal we put together for you. Okay? We, the Godhead, in eternity past, we sat down and decided how we were going to do this thing. Okay? Now all you have to do is simply believe that the package deal that we've put together for you is sufficient to save you. You can't do it, you just have to what? You just have to trust what we did. And when you trust what they did for you, do you pass from death to life? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We don't have time to get into it this morning, but what you realize is that when you fully appreciate the gospel, and you fully appreciate the grace of God, the means by which He's saving you, simply by faith, the appropriation of faith, you realize that your salvation from hell, your salvation from eternal damnation and separation from God, that is a great and wonderful thing, but it's just the tip of the iceberg for all the things God gave you in Christ. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, you're dead in trespasses and sins, which by the way is why you cannot turn from your own sin. You're dead in what? What you need, again, not to be redundant, but you need a redeemer. You need somebody to reach into your predicament and snatch you what? Out of there. In time past, in verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of what? Wrath. When my children were born, you know what their problem was? The problem was they were related to me. And you know what my problem was? My problem was that I was related to my dad, and he was related to his dad, and he was related to his dad, back and back and back until this one dude named who? Adam. Sinned and disobeyed God. And sin entered in, and death by sin, so death passed upon what? All men. Right? My children, your children, we were all born sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're what? Do you ever notice that you have to spend absolutely zero time teaching your children to be selfish? They know how to be selfish on their own. And so do we, by the way. Okay? But you spend a lot of time, heartache and effort, trying to teach them to not be what? Selfish. To think about others first. To be courteous and polite and all those sorts of things. Alright? Don't even get me started, okay? But we're by nature the children of wrath. Verse 4. But God. You see the contrast? That's who you were. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us. You understand that while you were sitting there, a prime candidate for burnout, God loved you. How much did He love you? He loved you enough to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We don't even have time to get into verse 7. Verse 8, for by grace, okay, there's the means. Are ye saved through what? Faith. There's the appropriation through faith. And that not of yourselves. Why is it not of yourselves? Because it's on the basis of grace. Okay? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of who? God. Not of works. Lest any man should what? Boast. And then finally come over to 1 Thessalonians 4. I was preaching one time at a Bible conference about some things related to the gospel, and a gentleman came up to me when I was done and informed me that he didn't think you had to believe in the resurrection to be saved. That all you had to do was believe Christ died for your sins, and that was sufficient. And he asked me what I thought about that. When he asked me that question, my mind immediately went to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? Justification. And I quoted that verse to him. I wish I would have remembered this verse in the moment of that conversation, but at the time I did not. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. The context here is the catching away of the church. The context is the Lord appearing to catch away the church to meet Him in the air. The event that theologians commonly refer to as the rapture. Now He identifies, look at verse 14, for if we believe. Believe what? That Jesus died and what? Rose again. Even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Let me ask you a question. Does it seem pretty important that you believe He rose again? Seems pretty important to me. Because He's identifying the qualifying parameters to take place in the catching up there in that context. And He says that you have to believe that He died and He what? Rose again. Because as I said, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, it is all what we call the finished work of who? Christ. It is the complete work of Christ. It is the totality of everything that the Godhead said needed to be accomplished in order for us to be what? Saved and justified and so forth. So in conclusion, go back to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses. Christ was delivered to the cross where He died and paid for sin. He was buried and was raised again for our what? For our justification. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the guarantee of our justification. And we don't even have time to get into how the resurrection of Christ is the first fruits of those who first trusted in Christ. Folks, if your loved ones and family members and so forth that have died believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we have hope through the Scripture of resurrection from the dead? And the hope that we have through the Scripture of the resurrection from the dead is based upon the objective, certifiable, historical fact that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself what? Rose from the dead. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never made the decision to rely and to trust exclusively on what He's done for you, and you've stopped relying on your own ability, your own merit, your own ability and performance, if you've never done that, we ask that you do that. You don't need to come up here to get it. You don't need to walk the aisle. You don't need to do anything except in the privacy of your own heart and mind, believe and trust that Christ died on the cross for your sin. Because if I asked you or told you that you need to do anything, you'd always wonder if you did it right. And that's not how you get saved. You get saved by trusting and relying exclusively on what Christ did for you. If you've never made that decision this morning, we ask that you do so today before it's everlasting too late. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word this morning. We're grateful for the meaning of the resurrection. We pray that when this resurrection is properly understood, when this resurrection comes into focus in our lives, we realize that this is not just about one day, but it's about a continuous celebration of what You've done for us. And we are grateful for the time that we can remember, but it needs to be a living reality in the details of our lives. It is on the basis of the resurrection is our guarantee of justification before God Almighty. Lord, we do pray the things that we've studied this morning, that if there's one here that doesn't know these things or is confused or has a question, that they won't leave until having it answered and settled. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.